Good morning, everybody. If you don't know who I am, my name's Duncan. I'm one of the lovely people who will be having people around our house next Sunday after church. Thank you, Johnny. I'm so flattered. My wife is the lovelier of the two of us. Yeah. Thank you for agreeing with me. Should we pray as we come to read from God's Word? Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your presence there is joy and there is freedom. And it has been joyful to come and sing praises to you this morning, Lord God. Thank you for your presence with us by your Holy Spirit. And I pray as we read from the Bible, as we read from your word, and as I preach, Lord God, your Spirit, Holy Spirit, please move, continue to move in our midst, Lord God. Would you teach the truth of the Bible, the truth of the word, to our hearts that we might understand it and that we might also go out from here and live it out, Lord God. I pray that what we read in Jude this morning would change our lives, that we'd become more Christ-like and live more Christ-like lives for your glory, for your praise, that people would see in us the light of the gospel, the light of the good news of Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, do a work in our midst, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. Normally, I bring a little introduction, but I'm going to go straight into reading our text this morning. And I'm going to read from the book of Jude, and it's only one chapter. I'm going to read verses 17 to 25, so the end of the book of Jude. It's a small little book just before Revelation in your Bibles, if you've got a Bible, and if not, the word should appear on the screen behind me. So this is Jude, verses 17 to 25. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So if you were here last week, we read the first 16 verses of the book of Jude, and we saw in those first 16 verses that something terrible had happened in the church. People had crept in unnoticed into the church, and these people were teaching lies and living in ungodly ways. These people had crept into the church and they were teaching things that weren't true and they were living in an ungodly way. And so Jude writes to the church. He writes to us and he says, contend for the true faith. Fight against the lies of these wolves in sheep's clothing who are in the church. And if you've got a Bible, have a quick look at verse 5 where Jude says, He gives us an instruction to remember. He begins verse 5 by saying, I want to remind you. Jude wanted to remind the true Christians in the church that there were wicked and sinful people who had crept in, and there were wicked and sinful people who had crept in amongst God's people before. In verses 17 to 19 that I've just read to you, Jude once again reminds us. He once again brings a warning to the people he's writing to. He reminds us of the predictions made by the apostles that in the last days there will be scoffers. There will be people who come in and laugh at what Christians teach and believe. There'll be people who follow their own ungodly passions, who ignore the instructions of the Bible and follow what they think to be right and do things that are wrong. There'll be people who come in and cause divisions. And these people are described in those verses as people devoid of the Spirit, people who do not have the Holy Spirit. They are in the church. They look in some ways like true Christians, but in reality they do not have the Holy Spirit. Jude is insistent in this letter, these kinds of people are inside the global church. As I said last week, I pray and hope they're not in this church, but there are people in the global church who are devoid of the Spirit, who cause divisions, who laugh at the truth, and who follow their own ungodly passions. And so last week, as I was preaching on verses 1 to 16, and also the same theme coming out here in verses 17 to 19, these verses are warning verses. You could describe the first main chunk of the book of Jude as a fiery torment of scary warnings written to the church. He speaks of judgment. He speaks warnings. It's hard to listen to. And if you listened online to my sermon or you were here last week, I'm glad that you've come back, because it was a hard sermon. It was focusing on lots of warnings and negative things. But in verse 20, praise God, Jude switches. And the end of this book is soothing. Where there's been fiery warnings now, there's gentle streams at the end of the book of Jude. Jude switches. In the first half, he was speaking about the ungodly people, the people who didn't have true faith in Jesus Christ. But when he comes to the end of this book, the end of this letter, then he brings instructions for Christians. And so this sermon will be much gentler. There's key instructions here, but it'll be much gentler than last week. I'm going to preach on verses 20 to 25, but I'm going to focus in particular on verse 24 and verses 20 to 21, because there's some really, really, I mean, it's all good stuff, but those verses, as I was preparing, really struck me, and I believe God wants to speak to us from those verses, verse 24 and verses 20 to 21 this morning. So the first thing I want to show you in the text is this. The God described in the book of Jude is the God who keeps us. If you go right back to the start of the letter in verse 1, this is how the book of Jude begins. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, that's who's writing the letter, and he writes to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Jude is writing to people who are being kept. And then if you have a look at verse 24, it says something very similar. Now to him, to God, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So in verse 1 and in verse 24, God is described as one who is keeping you. If you're a Christian, God is keeping you this morning. I mean, just dwell for a moment on verse 24. I love verse 24. What that verse is saying is that it gives God great joy. I love the end of the verse. With great joy. With great joy, at the end of time, God is going to present you blameless in the presence of his glory. And I can imagine that for me, that will be a pretty joyful moment to be before my God and to see him in all his glory. I'm going to be filled with joy. But I love that verse, because it's not just me who's going to think that that's a joyful moment. It is also God himself who is going to be filled with joy as he presents you in the presence of his glory. That's amazing, isn't it? It brings God joy to present us and bring us to the end of time when we will see God in his glory. But the thing I want us to focus on is God, the great keeper, the one who keeps us. Some of you may think that Gordon Banks is the greatest keeper in all of history. Well, I tell you, no, that is not true. God is the greatest keeper. That's a football joke. Apologies if you don't get it. But God is the greatest keeper in all of history. In fact, the Bible is full of verses that talk about God as our keeper. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 121. And this, let me read you Psalm 121. I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber nor sleep. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Over and over again in Psalm 121, the psalmist wants to remind us that the Lord is one who keeps us. Do you know this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Lord is your keeper. And so I want to introduce you to a great doctrine of the Bible. A great doctrine of the Bible called the preservation of the saints. The preservation of the saints. In Jude 24, Jude is teaching us, and the Holy Spirit is teaching us through Jude, that God keeps Christians, true Christians, from stumbling, so that he presents them blameless in the presence of his glory. Jude is teaching us that God keeps true Christians from stumbling so that he may present them blameless before the presence of his glory. The doctrine of the preservation of the saints says this: a Christian who has truly put their faith in Jesus Christ, who has truly been made alive by the Holy Spirit, is kept by God and preserved forever. Is kept by God and preserved in the faith forever. That you might not stumble, but that when the end of time comes, you would be presented before the God of glory, blameless in his sight. It's not just Jude who teaches this. In Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul writes this: I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I know that God has started a work of salvation in your life by pouring out the Holy Spirit that you might believe in Christ. And Paul knows, he's absolutely certain, that God will not just stop there. He will complete the work of salvation. He will keep you. He will preserve you and present you blameless in the presence of God in his glory. And you could even draw out the same doctrine from John 3:16. The second part of that verse says, whoever believes in God's Son will not perish, but have eternal life. If God gives eternal life to the one who believes in Christ, it doesn't make sense that then partway through their life he might remove that gift of eternal life. If he gives eternal life, he's given that gift for eternity. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, verse 24 in the book of Jude should make you leap for joy. It should fill you with such joy. God in heaven is preserving me forever, that one day I will see God in his glory. And in that moment, I will be blameless because the blood of Jesus Christ will have washed me clean. My sin will be taken away. And I just long for that moment. It's great being here with you today, but that day is going to be so, so much better. And therefore, it's such a comfort to me. It's such a joy to me that God is preserving me, God is keeping me to present me in that moment. Now, two caveats to that doctrine of the preservation of the saints. The first is this: in Matthew 15 verse 8, quoting the book of Isaiah, Jesus says this: this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's another scary warning verse, because what that verse is saying is there's some people who look on the outside like they believe in Jesus Christ. They honour God with their lips. They say they're a Christian. They sing the songs of the words that appear on this screen. They honour God with their lips, but in their hearts they are far from God. They have not been made alive by the Holy Spirit. They do not truly trust in Jesus Christ in their hearts. And so when Jude writes verse 24, he's not speaking about those people. There will be people, it's sad to say this, but there will be people, hopefully not now, but there will be people who come to this church who look on the outside like they're honouring God with their lips, and you think, wow, I think they're probably saved by the things that they say, but in reality, in their heart, they're far from God, and they will not enter into God's glory described in verse 24. And that's the first caveat. The second caveat is what Jude writes in verse 21. Have a look at verse 21, which says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So in Jude, we have this really interesting dilemma. In verse 1 and in verse 24, it's God who is keeping us. It's God who's going to present us blameless. It's God who's preserving us. But then in verse 21, there's this instruction to keep ourselves. Well, I'm confused. Are you confused? Like, is God keeping me or should I keep myself? Which is it? Which is true? Does God keep me or do I keep myself in the love of God? Well, the answer is both. The answer is both. God keeps you and you keep yourself in the love of God. And so I said to Rachel, I've got three theological terms to teach you this morning. And she went, oh, you're going to have to dumb it down a bit for me. But hopefully you can come with me. And the second theological term that I want to teach you is the perseverance of the saints. First one, the preservation of the saints. God preserves his people. Secondly, the perseverance of the saints. Not only does God preserve saints, but those saints also persevere. It says in Philippians 2, verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I love that verse as well, because what that's saying is God the Father and God the Son are in heaven, seated on their throne, and from heaven they are keeping you within their love for all eternity so that they might present you blameless at the end of time. God the Father and God the Son are in heaven, but they have poured out the Holy Spirit into the hearts of believers, and the Holy Spirit, God himself, he works in you so that you will and work for God's good pleasure. So, you know, whenever you do a good work for God, that's the Holy Spirit that has birthed that in your heart. He has moved in your heart to propel you forward to do good works for God. And so that means two things. It means God the Father and God the Son are preserving you from heaven, and the Holy Spirit is moving you so that you might also persevere and stay within God's love and persevere in the faith and stay with God forever and ever. God preserves you, but also Christians persevere. God keeps you, but also you keep yourself. Both of those things are true. God is preserving you, but you must persevere. God is keeping you, but you also keep yourselves. That's what Jude is teaching us. And so let me introduce you to my final theological phrase this morning, which is this: means of grace. Means of grace. And what that phrase means is that God pours waves and waves of grace upon us. It says that in John. Grace upon grace through Jesus Christ has been poured out on believers. But those waves of grace don't just happen kind of out of the blue. Rather, God appoints means by which you would receive grace from God. God pours out grace, but he uses means to pour out that grace upon you. So let me give you some examples so this makes sense to you. Think about how you became a Christian. How did you become a Christian? Now, if you were to answer that question, a right way of answering that question was, how did I become a Christian? Well, God chose us before the creation of the world. And then within history, he poured out his Holy Spirit into my heart, that I believed in Jesus Christ, that I saw Jesus as Lord and Saviour. I saw his love and his mercy and I trusted in him. And so how did I become a Christian? It was grace from God poured into my life. His election before creation and him changing my heart by his Holy Spirit. That's true. But it's also true to say this. In your human experience, something significant will have happened that brought you to putting faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe a friend or a family member shared the gospel with you. Maybe actually you went through some really dark and difficult times and it got so dark and difficult that you just had to cry out for help and you ended up crying out to God for help and trusting in Jesus, and it was the circumstances that made you turn to Jesus Christ. Maybe it was a fantastic sermon that you heard at Christchurch Fareham that was the means by which God taught you the gospel that you might trust in Jesus Christ. Do you see? God pours out grace, and in a spiritual way, it's all God. But in a human kind of way, God appointed means that you might be saved. The sermon that you were listening to, or the person who shared the gospel with you, or the circumstances that you were going through that led you to Jesus Christ. Or think about another example. Think about the way God answers prayer. And let's create a scenario. You're praying for financial help. You need financial help in some circumstance. And you're struggling for whatever reason, and you're praying to God, and you're saying, God, would you provide me with this money? I need it for food. I need it to feed my family, or I need it for shelter. Think about that as a scenario. How does God answer that prayer? Well, in one sense, the money kind of shows up, and God answers it and provides, and that's God's grace in your life. But another way of answering that question is to say there was another Christian who was also praying, and they felt God kind of convict them and challenge them to put some money in an envelope and run round to your house and put it through the front door. It was God who answered the prayer. It was God who poured out grace in your life. But it was also through this person that you were blessed financially with an answer to prayer. Do you see? God pours out grace, but God also appoints means in order to give grace into your life. Because God is a God of grace, his business, he loves to appoint means of grace in our lives, because he loves for his Christians, his children, to experience his grace. And so that leaves us with a really big question. A really big question. What are the means of grace that God has appointed in order that we might keep ourselves in his love? Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. What are the means that God has appointed to us that we might keep ourselves in the love of God? And the answer is in verse 20. Have a look at verses 20 to 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Verse 20 explains how you do verse 21. How do you keep yourselves in the love of God? What means of grace has God appointed? He's appointed building ourselves up in the most holy faith, and he's appointed praying in the Holy Spirit. These are things we do to persevere. These are things we do to experience the wonderful love of God all the more. Here's something I noticed. I'm going to get into the detail of what those two things mean and how we live those things out in our lives. But here's something I noticed. Both building ourselves up in the most holy faith and praying are discipline. Are disciplines. Christian disciplines that God gives us. And so one thing I want to share with us this morning is that one of God's means of grace are Christian disciplines that he gives to us. Reading the Bible, praying, attending church. All of these things that feel like disciplines are actually means by which God pours out his grace upon us. Do you remember last week that there were ungodly people in the church, and the things that they were saying were things like this: God is gracious, so we can do what we want. We can live in whatever way we want to. We can commit all kinds of sin because God is gracious and merciful. He will forgive us. It doesn't matter what we do in our lives, because God is a God of grace. We can live, we can do whatever we want. That's what the liars were saying in this church that Jude was writing to. But rather, what Jude shows here is that the person who truly loves grace, the person who wants to receive more and more grace from God, will pursue the disciplines that God has appointed because they are means of grace. If you really love grace, and I define grace as unmerited favor, blessing from God that we do not deserve, if you really, really love grace, you will be a disciplined Christian because you know when you pray, God pours out more grace into your life. When you read the Bible, God pours out more grace into your life. When you attend church and be with the body of believers, God pours out more grace into your life. All these things are means by which God wants to bless us. And so the person who loves grace, who loves the free forgiveness and eternal life which we have received from God, will also be very, very disciplined. The Christian who loves God's grace the most will also be the most disciplined. Do you love God's grace this morning? Do you love that he has chosen you and he has blessed you even though you didn't deserve it? Well, if you do, then be disciplined and experience even more of God's amazing grace in your life. And do that by obeying the instructions in verse 20. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. So firstly, what does it mean to build ourselves up in the most holy faith? Well, remember verse 3 again from last week. Jude says, contend for the faith that was once delivered once for all delivered to the saints. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So Jude, in that verse, is using faith not as belief inside. He's not talking about faith as the belief that we have. Obviously, the Bible uses the word faith to mean belief that we have. But he's using the word faith to describe the whole of our Christian beliefs. He's saying everything that we believe, the things that we believe. That's the way he uses the word faith in that verse. And so here too, in verse 20, he's using the word faith to refer to everything we believe as Christians. He's saying, build yourselves up in everything we believe as Christians, which is holy. What we believe as Christians is holy. Build yourselves up with the things we believe. And so, like all good builders, we need to establish foundations in Christian doctrine from the Word of God, from the Bible. And then we need to build upwards from those foundations by feeding our knowledge and understanding of the Christian faith. And we do that primarily by reading God's Word. To build yourselves up in the most holy faith is to increase in knowledge and understanding of the faith described in these words. Do you want to experience more of God's grace? Spend more time in the Bible. Now, this is obviously something that happens within the church. These instructions are not just for individuals, they're for the church as a whole. And we build one another up by sharing scripture, by reading scripture together, and also through sermons and preaching the word. But I want to challenge you individually as well. Ask yourself this question this morning. Am I building myself up in the most holy faith? Am I building myself up in the word? And the truth is, building is hard work. I've never been a builder. You can tell by my soft hands. I've never been a builder. But I can imagine that being a builder is pretty hard work. Like, if you do it properly, you've got to lift heavy things, and you've got to, like, when you have a good builder, they work long days, don't they, as well? I know there's some bad builders out there as well. But when you have a good builder, they work long days, and they're lifting heavy things, and they're working really hard. Building is hard work. Sometimes when we read the Bible, our reading can be short and very devotional. I don't think there's anything wrong with devotionals as a term. But sometimes we can read and we can go, oh, that's a nice thought. Now I've got my nice thought for today, I can go and live my life. I think there's great benefit in reading the Bible in short little bursts and receiving that moment of just input from the Word. So I'm not criticising that, really. But what I am saying is, as well as that, we also need to have times when we're labouring in the Word, where we're working to build ourselves up, where we're digging foundations so that we understand what God teaches in this Bible, and then we're building upwards as well. And I just wonder, are you building yourself up in the Word? Are you putting in work to understand what we're taught in the Bible? I'd love it if people would come to me and say, Duncan, I read this passage, I was reading Leviticus, and I found it really difficult to understand. Can you come and explain this passage to me? And I will say, no, but give me a week, and I'll come back to you, and I'll try and explain that passage to you. We're working together, we're labouring in the Word to try and understand it. We're labouring as individuals in the Word, and we're also labouring as a church together so that we might have really strong foundations in the truth of God's Word, but also that we might build really high in terms of our knowledge being as good as it possibly can be. We've been given so many resources in this day and age to understand God's Word. Are you using them? Are you building yourself up in the Word of God? Because by building yourselves up in the Word of God, you're keeping yourselves in the love of God, you're persevering in the faith, and you're receiving more and more of God's grace. I've experienced this in my own life. Moments when I've understood something in Scripture for the first time, and I know God is there, and I know He's blessing me, and that thing that I've understood has really empowered me in the week ahead. When I read, when I work, when I labour to build myself up in this, God pours out His blessing. He pours out His grace upon me. I'd also encourage you to meet with others. I have the great, great blessing of meeting with various people in this room and just reading passages of Scripture with them. And I love it. I absolutely love it. Like, the people I meet with ask great questions that I haven't considered. Sometimes they ask stupid questions as well. The people in the room who I meet with, sorry about that. But often they ask really great questions which help me understand the text better. And we feed each other. We build each other up in the Bible. It's really, really healthy and really, really good. I'd encourage you to meet with others and to build each other up in most holy faith. Secondly, from verse 20, pray in the Holy Spirit. There is a way of praying, speaking to God, that is formulaic, often dull, often very me-centered. I think there's another way of praying, where you truly recognize in your prayers that you are speaking with God Himself. God the Father is bending low to hear your prayers. And it's the Holy Spirit who awakens your heart and mind to know that it's God the Father who's listening to you as you pray. There's a significance and a glory and an honor to those moments of praying. And as you pray, you sense the Holy Spirit moving in you, directing you to pray for other things. You came to God because you wanted to pray for this thing, but now you find yourself praying for something completely different because the Holy Spirit's moving you and shaping what you pray for. You're no longer praying for yourself, but maybe you're just praising and thanking Jesus. Or you're crying out for those who are sick and needy in your life, who are crying out for the lost people of Therem that they might be saved. You came to God because you needed something and you end up instead praying for others and blessing and praising Jesus Christ. Your prayer time is a genuine encounter with God and you sense the Holy Spirit moving in those times of prayer. If you have the gift of tongues, this is another way in which people pray in the Holy Spirit. They speak in tongues. It's a gift given to individuals to pray and express themselves to God when they don't have the words to know how to know what to say. And you speak in tongues and you just feel this connection with God. The Spirit's giving you the gift of tongues and then you're raising up your voice in praying on a particular issue or with a particular theme in mind and the Holy Spirit is giving you words that to someone else mean absolutely nothing but to God is an angelic, heavenly language which He completely understands and answers. But for those who don't have the gift of tongues, it says in 1 Corinthians, do all speak in tongues. The answer is meant to be no, not everyone has the gift of tongues. We all have different gifts. And for those of you who don't necessarily have the gift of tongues, praying in the Holy Spirit, there are moments of silence, there are moments of receiving from God, and there's moments where you, as I say, you kind of change the things you're praying about. You're still praying in English or whatever is your native tongue, but you're just knowing the Holy Spirit move and help you as you pray. Do you know what it is to pray in the Holy Spirit? And are you giving time to it? This is a Christian discipline which God has given to us that we might receive more and more of His grace. You know, I just sense, I'm preaching to myself here as well, I just sense that we are hurting ourselves, that we are hamstringing ourselves, we are not receiving blessings which God wants to pour out on us because of neglecting prayer in our lives. What Jude promises in these verses is glorious. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And I know that experience in my life as well. Even as I was writing this sermon, I got to this part of the sermon and I need to leave my notes for a bit. I need to go and pray in the Holy Spirit. And as I prayed, I sensed God's presence, and I was praying for this Sunday service in particular. But the Holy Spirit prompted me to pray for this, that the Holy Spirit would come and move. And it was wonderful. You know, prayer's not always wonderful. Sometimes it feels difficult and you're having to work hard, but sometimes it is truly glorious, where you come into the presence of God, He hears your prayers, you're fueled by the Holy Spirit, and you go much longer than you originally intended to pray. And if you do it in the morning, sometimes you're late for work because you've just spent too long praying. I don't know whether you know that feeling. I long for us as a church, and God longs for us as a church, to be people who pray in the Holy Spirit. If you can't make the prayer meeting tonight, I'd encourage you all to be at the prayer meeting tonight, but if you can't make the prayer meeting tonight, I would urge you, set aside some time today. Set aside 15 minutes today, 10 minutes today, and say, this is a time I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to start my prayer time by saying, Holy Spirit, come, be with me as I pray. Help me, Holy Spirit, as I pray. And see what happens. Go from there. And then don't just do it today, set aside some time tomorrow, and so on and so forth. God will bless you immensely in that time if you set it aside, because praying in the Holy Spirit is a means of God's grace. He loves to use those moments to pour out blessing upon you. So God is the one who keeps us. He is the one who preserves us. Let that fill you with joy this morning. But true Christians also keep themselves through perseverance. They keep themselves in the love of God, and they do that through the appointed means of grace that God has given to us, that we would build ourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Let's respond to this sermon. Let's grab hold of those things which Jude is challenging us with and say, I want to live those out because I love God's blessing. I love God's love. I love God's grace. I want to keep myself in the love of God. I want to experience more of God's grace in my life. I want to have all the blessings I can possibly have. And so I'm going to build myself up in the most holy faith. I'm going to spend time in the Word. I'm going to read the Word. I'm going to study it. I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to give it time and effort to understand what God teaches in the Bible. I'm going to increase my knowledge and my understanding of what's in the Word of God. I'm going to ask others for help as well, that they might build me up and I might be able to build them up with the things that I'm reading. I want to build myself up in the most holy faith. I want to go as high as I can possibly go. I want my foundations to go as deep as they can go, and I want to go as high as I can possibly go by building myself up in knowledge of the most holy faith, a knowledge of God's Word. And let's pray in the Spirit. Let's give time to pray. When I preached on prayer at the beginning of the year, I spoke about the fact that we can pray throughout the day, sending little arrow prayers up to God. And I think that's good and really helpful. We should be praying through everything that we do. But I also do think it's really important that we carve out time and set aside time in our rooms, privately, if we're married, with our spouses, but also on your own as well, carving out time to pray and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know there are people who pray in this church, because I see what God is doing. I know He's answering those prayers. I know there are people praying, but let's go again. Let's go deeper. Let's go harder in prayer. I guarantee it, God will bless you if you do that. Let's ask the Holy Spirit for help and guidance during those times. Let's pray together with others. Again, if you can't make the prayer meeting, why not grab someone and say, hey, have you got time on this day just for us to meet and to pray together? Wouldn't it be great if everyone in the church was meeting with someone else to pray at some point, maybe once a month or every other week, or even once a week if you've got that kind of time. But also pray alone. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. How long should we do these things? How long should we build ourselves up in the most holy faith? How long should we pray in the Holy Spirit? We should do it until Jesus returns and brings His mercy, and we're presented blameless in the presence of God's glory. Keep going, keep persevering. That's what this book of Jude is calling us to do, because there are people who are teaching lies. There are people who are setting a bad example in the church, who are living ungodly lives. But let us, true Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit, keep ourselves in the love of God, knowing also that God keeps us. It is He who keeps us from stumbling, that He might present us blameless in the presence of His glory with great joy.
with great joy. It brings God great joy to present you blameless in his presence. Let's stand. I invite Chris up as well. And let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, and we thank you that you are the great keeper, one who keeps. And so I pray for each of us this morning, that each of us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would have true faith in Jesus Christ and would know that you are keeping us. I pray even now, if there's anyone who doesn't have faith in Jesus, who does not know the many blessings that I'm speaking about, Lord, would you come and impact their life right now by the Holy Spirit, we pray. But Lord, thank you that you keep us. And you don't just keep us for any old thing. You keep us for a wonderful thing. You keep us for that moment in the future when the new heavens and the new earth come and we are presented blameless in the presence of your glory. Thank you for Jesus' death on the cross. That means we will be blameless in that moment without sin. And thank you for your glory. I can only imagine your glory, Lord God. I pray we would long for that moment and look forward to it with great joy, knowing that it also brings you great joy to keep us and presenting us blameless in that moment. But I pray also, Lord God, that you would help us persevere. Make us Christians of great perseverance. And may we persevere. May we keep ourselves in the love of God. And Lord, I pray particularly for these two disciplines that come out in Jude verse 20. Lord, I pray we would build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Make us men and women who love your word, who seek to study it and to understand it, who seek to build one another up by sharing it with each other, who really do put in the work like a good builder to understand your doctrine, your truth in the word of God. Help us as a church teach what is true and build every person who comes through the door. May we build everyone up in the most holy faith. And Lord, I pray for an anointing of the Holy Spirit would come now and make us better prayers. Lord God, to pray, to speak with God our Father in heaven, to speak with the one who created the universe is a massive privilege. And Lord, we say sorry for the fact that we have neglected that glorious privilege. Lord, forgive us and spur us on. Lord, may we pray in the Holy Spirit. I pray this afternoon or this evening at the prayer meeting or the time today, Lord God, each and every one of us will spend time praying in the Holy Spirit, knowing your presence, knowing your love, and Lord, move powerfully in those times. May we see answers to prayer. Lord, grow your kingdom, build your kingdom in this place through those prayers, I pray. Make us people who love the word and love to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.